Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, this passage where we've been spending weeks and digging deeper into not just this particular verse, but indeed related verses all throughout Scripture. I thank you for the principles of your word that are forever true. So as we evaluate these again today and attempt to make application into our own lives, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be responsive to what you want to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Warning signs today often assume a high level of ignorance. For example, on a size 3 child shirt, the tag warns, "Remove child before washing." Yeah, or how about the warning sticker on a microwave oven that says, "Do not use for drying pets." We need those kinds of instructions. On the other hand, some labels tend to be a little bit more confusing, we could say, like the warning on the packaging of a brand new iron that says, "Caution, do not iron while wearing shirt." What does that even mean? I mean, we could take that several ways, but anyway. There are other signs, however, that say things like danger, but they don't really identify what will happen if you ignore the warning. Like this warning on a laser printer toner cartridge, "Do not eat toner." Well, what happens if I decide that I would like to make myself a toner sandwich? I mean, it really doesn't tell me. What is the danger? Is the danger simply that it's going to taste bad? If that's the only danger, you know, that might be worth it just to be able to say, "Well, I ate a toner sandwich." On the other hand, if it's a little bit more serious danger, like if I consume this toner, it will make all my teeth fall out, well, that might be a little bit more of a dissuading argument. I might not be willing to go there. And if the danger is even more severe, like instantaneous death, then the likelihood is that not only will I not eat toner, but I probably won't get within 10 feet of a toner cartridge for the rest of my life. It all has to do with consequences. Understanding the consequences makes all the difference in your ultimate choices in life. Isn't that true? Similarly, some of you may ignore the warning of Hebrews chapter 2 about drifting away because you don't really understand the consequences. Let me address that today. But first, a refresher. Last Sunday, we were on part 5A of the peril of drifting. And the specific danger that we're evaluating, I'll let you fill these blanks in again, so this is Roman numeral 5, is the danger of failing to work out your salvation. Now, if you were here last week, you've already seen that point. We did part A, and I gave you these sub-points, and I would encourage you, if you did miss last week, please go back and listen to that online because it's very important to understand the principles there. But just by way of review, in terms of the danger of failing your salvation, I began by explaining the meaning of point A, working out your salvation. What exactly does that mean? The Bible is abundantly clear that it does not mean that salvation is by works. Salvation is not by works. Over and over and over, the Scriptures make clear to us, we are not saved by works. We are saved only by the grace and mercy of God alone. However, as we pointed out last week, once you are saved by God's grace, by God's mercy alone, then you are commanded to work out your salvation. So last week we evaluated Philippians 2:12 that says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And we observed, even there in Philippians 2, that even the working out of your own salvation requires the power of God. It is God who brings about salvation by His power, and it is God who enables us to be able to work out that salvation. So then we return to Hebrews chapter 2, and we saw that the warning in Hebrews 2 can be applied in such a way that the issue becomes not one of missing salvation, which means you're not saved at all, but rather of neglecting to work out your salvation that God has already worked in. Again, Hebrews chapter 2 says, we must pay closer attention lest we drift away. And how should we escape if we neglect such great salvation? Neglect it not in the sense of missing to get saved, but having understood the gospel and trusted in Jesus Christ, then neglecting the salvation that God has already freely, graciously, and mercifully granted to us. Secondly, we saw, point B on your outlines, that Jewish Christians were tempted to seek the comfort of their old ways. So recognizing that this is a letter that was written in the first century, and that it was written to specific people, the Hebrew people of the first century, then we evaluated who these Hebrew people were and what this might have been perceived like through their eyes. And we saw that the Hebrews had a long history of backsliding, and I gave you a couple of examples from the Old Testament to show that. We also noted that throughout the Old Testament, it was not an unusual scenario for someone to be a Jewish follower of the one true God and to do the right things as in going through all the motions and yet not have the right heart. So they were stuck in their old ways. They were involved in their religious activities, but their hearts were not right. And then we moved on to understand that even established Christians are susceptible to backsliding. Those who were close to God in the first century found themselves oftentimes in a situation where they could easily backslide. And so there were believers that we knew good and well they were followers of Jesus Christ, and yet at times they gave in to their old way inclinations, and we gave you some examples of that last week. So Jewish Christians, reading the letter to the Hebrews in the first century, could understand that God was calling them to set their spiritual anchor on Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you last week that on any given passage of Scripture, there is typically one interpretation. This is exactly what God says and what He means, but there can be many applications. In light of what God says, here's how that applies to my life today or to your life today. So jumping ahead 2,000 years, we come to today and we recognize point C, that Christians today are also tempted to seek the comfort of their old ways. Yes, this was written 2,000 years ago, but it's still just as true today. You and I can easily fall into the trap of backsliding, and we mentioned that last week. And we can also fall into that same trap, like so many believers do, of continuing to practice certain religious activities. For example, sitting in church on a given Sunday morning, listening, or at least pretending like you're listening to what's being shared from the pulpit. We can be involved in our religious activities, and yet our hearts can be a long way from God. Even established Christians, those that we would typically consider to be mature believers, an example to others, even established Christians are susceptible to backsliding. Those who are close to God can, and I would go so far as to say, will be tempted by patterns of their old behavior that are displeasing to the Lord. It's easy for us to slide back into that. The Bible provides ample warnings about this reality. So in our Hebrews passage, we mentioned last week that God is calling Christians like me, Christians like you, to set your spiritual anchor on Jesus alone. We concluded last week that to avoid the danger of failing to work out your salvation, you must pay attention and submit to God. Hebrews 2:1 says, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. The commands both from Hebrews and from James involve action on your part. They involve action. They involve activity. They involve you doing something. Pay much closer attention. Give me your attention. Engage your brain, listen, and then submit to God. That's action. James says, involve not only your mind, but involve your will and your daily lives. Submit to God. So let's think about this this morning. When confronted with a difficult task The easiest course of action is often inaction. That's the easiest part. Just ignore it. So accordingly, point D, neglect is usually the easiest route to backsliding. That's the easiest. Neglect. Today I want you to understand the seriousness of the peril of drifting. I'm going to spell it out for you by showing you three symptoms, the spiritual diagnoses, and the real consequences of failing to work out your salvation. So let's start with these three symptoms that indicate backsliding. We're now having to go look into our lives and say, how does this apply to me? Symptom number one is neglecting prayer. This is the first symptom of backsliding, neglecting prayer. And I would refer to this as a communication problem. When you are neglecting prayer, literally what that means is you're not talking to God. When we communicate with someone, we talk. We talk back and forth. If you're not talking, then you have a communication issue. In most marriages, we would be able to readily see that's the top issue that they deal with, a communication problem. He doesn't talk. That's the way it works most of the time. Very seldom is it she doesn't talk, but it's he doesn't talk, right? So as we think about this in terms of applying it to our own lives, if you're not talking to God, you've got a communication problem with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That means we are always to be in prayer. That doesn't mean 24/7 we're on our knees with our hand clasped and our eyes closed and we are constantly verbalizing those prayers. That is not what he means by pray without ceasing. What he means by pray without ceasing is that there is never a time when you are not in immediate communication with God. I don't know about you, but some of the most appropriate times for prayer is when you're driving in the car and something happens. I mean, which of us have not all of a sudden called out to God for his provision, for his mercy, for his grace, for his protection? Well, those are good times, but the truth is that talking to God ought to just be going on all day, every day. Regardless of what's happening, regardless of where we are, we can lift up those prayers to God so that we are praying without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18 says it similarly, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is what God wants from us. He commands us to pray without ceasing. He instructs us that we are to be praying at all times with all kinds of prayer and supplication. This is what is supposed to be a part of our daily lives. If you are not praying, then this is a symptom of backsliding. This is a symptom of neglect. You are neglecting prayer, and that's a communication problem. Here's the second one, neglecting the Word. And by the Word, of course, I mean the Word of God, the Bible. And this is also a communication problem. When you are neglecting the Bible, you aren't listening to God. So neglecting prayer, you're not talking to God. Neglecting the Bible, you're not listening to God. Because this is how God speaks. That's why we call it the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. If you want to hear what God has to say, you have got to open the Scriptures and you got to be in there. So when you think about the issue of communication, communication is not just one person doing all the talking. Communication goes both directions. Once again, in the marriage relationship, if one person is doing all the talking and the other one is theoretically listening, but it never goes back the other direction, that is not communication. There is a communication problem when that exists. So it is in our relationship with God, our vertical relationship. You may say, oh, I pray all the time, Pastor Keith, but how often do you open the Word of God? You may be talking to God, but God is trying to talk to you and you're not listening because you're not opening the Scriptures, and that's how God talks. And you may say to yourself, well, I just expect God to communicate with me in other ways. And that's fine for you to expect that, but it's awfully naive of you because God has given us His Word so that we might know His will. If you are neglecting the most obvious means by which God wants to talk to you, you've got a communication problem. You've got a backsliding problem. Jesus answered in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And He was talking about the Word of God. It's more important than our daily food. We need God's Word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." How richly does God's Word dwell in you? Do we know the Scriptures? Do we know them well? Do we find ourselves on a daily basis reaping the benefit of the Word of God because it dwells in me richly? Because I have spent so much time in there that those are the thoughts that are in my mind? That I'm remembering what I read in my daily devotions in the morning? That I'm thinking about what God has said to me through the different avenues by which I've heard the Word of God, whether it's over the radio or from the pulpit or whatever it may be? Do I find myself constantly meditating on the truth of God's Word? If you're neglecting the Word, that's a symptom of backsliding. And it's a problem in communication. Here's a third one. Neglecting to cultivate spiritual maturity. Of the three symptoms that indicate backsliding, we've got neglecting prayer, neglecting the Word, and then neglecting to cultivate spiritual maturity. And again, keep in mind, as I've already stated, neglect is the easiest route to backsliding. So we just neglect this. We just don't pay attention to it. And I would say when it comes to this third one of neglecting to cultivate spiritual maturity, this is a transformation problem. Not as much a communication problem as it is a transformation problem. When you are neglecting to intentionally cultivate spiritual maturity within you, really what you're doing is you are refusing to let God mold you into the person that He wants you to be. If you are not constantly thinking about how can I be more of what God wants me to be, that indicates to me that you are neglecting to cultivate spiritual maturity. This ought to be at the top of our list of things to pray about. God, make me what you want me to be. Forgive my sins and direct me in your paths. Galatians 5:22 and 23 describes to us what a Spirit-filled life ought to look like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those things we think about on a regular basis? Are those things that we pray about and say, God, develop in me this particular aspect of your Holy Spirit, this character of who you are. Develop that within me. Cultivate that within me. Oh, I know we often look at this passage of Scripture and almost inevitably somebody says, well, when it comes to that patience, I just hadn't gotten very much of that. Okay, my next question, how long have you been a Christian? For many of us, we'd say, well, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 years, I don't know. We've been Christians for decades. And yet, this is still an issue where we say, yeah, I don't have any of that. Why don't you? Are you not working on that? And that's just one of the nine elements that's mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5. We ought to be looking at that list and saying, okay, God, I still see I need some work in this area. And by the way, if you still need work and patience, join the club, don't we all? I will acknowledge that. But we ought to be working on it. If we are not intentionally cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, we've got a problem. We've got a backsliding problem. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I could paraphrase that last verse there and say, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from backsliding. And yet, how much effort do we put into that? Did you hear how that passage starts out? In verse 5, he says, make every effort. Do you wake up every day determined to make every effort to be everything that God wants you to be? If that is not at the forefront of your mind, if you are not intentionally trying to cultivate spiritual maturity to be like Christ, that's a symptom of backsliding. And again, Backsliding is easiest accomplished simply through neglect. It's not like we wake up in the morning and think, okay, today I'm just planning on really living an evil life. I doubt that about anybody here. It's not even like we wake up and we think, well, I know God wants me to do this today, but there's no way I'm going to do that. We're usually not that intentional about it. No, the way it happens is simply through neglect. It's because we don't pay attention. It's because even though these things may be true and they may ring in our ears a few minutes here and there, we are just so busy with everything else. We are so involved with every area of life, and you fill in the blanks for whatever your life looks like. We are so involved in those things that we just neglect to cultivate spiritual maturity. It's not on our list of to-dos. So what happens if you look in your life and you see one of these symptoms? Let's go to a diagnosis, number four. Today I get to play Dr. Keith. So I'm going to be serving as your physician, your spiritual physician today. And I'm going to be looking into God's book here, God's Word. And we're going to take God's Word and see what it says about your life. And I'm going to offer you some possible diagnoses. If you have one symptom, I would say you are slipping. You are slipping. Any one of these symptoms. Let's move to number one there. There we go. One symptom, slipping. Any one of these symptoms is cause for concern, because the warning is that if you fail to pay attention, you will drift away. So even just one symptom, whether it's I'm really not given enough time to prayer, or I'm really not given enough time to read in the Word because I just seldom do that anymore, or I'm really not focused on trying to be all that God wants me to be. If any one of these is true, then you're not paying attention. And the warning of Scripture is you must pay attention or you will drift away. So you're already slipping. It's already slipping past you. If you have two of these symptoms, you are backslidden. Having any two of these symptoms is a guarantee, not that you're slipping, but that you are already backslidden. So if you look at your life and say, you know, I try to pray every day, but I really don't read the Bible on a regular basis. And I'm really not focused on being all that God wants me to be. I will tell you right now, here's the diagnosis. You are in a backslidden state right now. This is just the reality. If you have three of these symptoms, you're in critical condition. If all three of these are true about you, you're neglecting prayer, you're neglecting the Word, you are neglecting to intentionally cultivate spiritual maturity, then you should be hearing the code blue alarm going off right now. It ought to be ringing in your ear. You ought to be thinking, oh my word, how did I end up here? You ought to be looking to your life and you ought to be calling out to God, God, what do I need to do? Because you're in critical condition. So what is the danger? Because I have yet to spell out the danger. Is drifting just a temporary inconvenience? Kind of like trying to get the taste of toner out of my mouth? Or is it more serious than that? E, there are real consequences to neglecting to work out your salvation. Real consequences. This isn't just a generic warning now. I'm going to take you to some other portions of this book that gives proper diagnoses. I'm going to take you to some other portions of God's Word and show you that there are real, serious consequences to neglecting your salvation. When the book of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect a great salvation? We need to fill in the blank on what escape means. How can you escape these consequences? And I'm about to spell out three for you, and you're going to see that you cannot escape those. Four, actually. Here's the first one. You are grieving the Lord. Number one, this is one of the real consequences of neglecting to work out your salvation. You are grieving the Lord. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God? It is backsliding. It is neglecting to do what he wants you to do. It is failing to pay attention. Even with just one symptom, you are already grieving the Lord. You don't have to have multiple symptoms before the Lord is grieved. He's grieved over just one. And if you're comfortable with that, you've got more serious issues. Here's what I mean. Some of us may look at that list and say, well, I know I don't read the Bible as much as I ought, and one of these days I'll get to it, but right now that's just not going to be a priority for me. Are you comfortable with giving that answer to God? Because if you're comfortable with that, you've got some serious issues. Matter of fact, I would say, if you are comfortable saying, well, I've only got one of these three symptoms, and so I'm not going to do anything about it. If you are comfortable with that, I would say, I question your salvation. I question whether or not you even have a right relationship with God. If we can say, God, I'm good with 67%, we've got an issue. Secondly, you will lose joy and confidence. You will lose joy and confidence. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, let's look at this concept of joy here. I like the fact that Jesus wants his joy to be in me and that Jesus wants my joy to be full. How do I get that? Going back again to verse 10. If you keep my commandments and abide in my love. In other words, if you do not keep my commandments, then my joy will not be in you, and your joy will not be full. In other words, if you are backsliding, then you are going to lose confidence and joy. One of the side effects of backsliding, that is, of neglecting to work out your salvation, is that you begin to doubt even your own salvation. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, John says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases to him. So John says, under the condition where our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence with God, we know he's going to answer our prayers, and we have a relationship with him that brings joy. But what about if our hearts do condemn us? What exactly does he mean there? The reality is that oftentimes our hearts condemn us because God has spoken to us clearly, even as he's doing this morning from his word, and we have resisted that. And even though we may attempt to justify our behavior or our reactions, we may attempt to justify our particular state in life, as in, this is nothing that I can do anything about, and therefore I'm stuck there. We may attempt to justify that. The reality is that your heart knows better. That God is working within your heart, and you feel that conviction. So you try to make those arguments, but in your heart you know better. And one of the results of that is that that just leads you farther away from the Lord. Perhaps you start just by not really putting all the effort into cultivating a spiritual life. And then you begin to feel guilty about that. And whenever you read the Bible, then that seems to be what it's talking about, is that particular area of your life. So what's next? You quit reading the Bible because you don't like that feeling. You keep praying, but you don't read. And before long, you start feeling the conviction of God saying, yeah, I hear you talking to me, but you're not listening to me. And so then you quit praying. You will lose joy and confidence. You may even doubt your own salvation. I can't say, yes, you are saved, because I don't know your heart. But if you find yourself doubting whether or not you even have a right relationship with God, it's due to one of two things, most likely. Either, number one, you don't have because you've never fully accepted Christ as Savior. Or number two, you're experiencing doubts because you are living in disobedience to what you know God would have you to do. You cannot maintain joy and confidence once backsliding begins. Even the earliest symptoms of slipping will cause you to become uneasy. imagine yourself in a boat on a fairly swift moving current. And it's getting late in the day, and as your boat drifts toward the place of security and of safety, you're anticipating what it's going to take to gently steer your boat over that direction and get a solid mooring. But perhaps you're distracted by other things. And the closer you get, the less you're really paying attention, and it's not really bothering you. But once you pass that, now things change. Because now to get back, you know it's going to be more work than it was before, because the current is moving you away. And so as you go past, your perspective begins to be more of an uneasy perspective. And the further you go, the more anxious you may feel, and you may wonder if you're ever getting back. Spiritually speaking, I'm afraid oftentimes we drift past that point where we know I can still easily reach out to the Lord, and yet this backsliding has continued, and I'm slipping further and further and further away, and my life is becoming more and more uneasy, and it may even reach the point where I'm asking myself, have I ever really accepted Christ? Do I even know the Lord? You will lose joy and confidence. Here's another consequence. Number three, you will likely experience the heavy hand of discipline. Hebrews 12:6 says, "The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." I am a Christian. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I did that well over 50 years ago. I know that Jesus is my Savior. And yet there are times in my life when I have not been walking closely with the Lord. I am thankful that God loves me, but I have to say that oftentimes at that particular juncture in my life, God's love is no longer comfortable, because God disciplines those He loves. In Revelation chapter 3, we read in verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Read on, verse 20, Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." The likelihood is that many, maybe even most of us, have heard that verse before, and that we have usually heard it in the context of someone saying, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. That God is knocking at the door of your heart. Jesus wants to come in and save you, and you need to open that door. Now, I'm going to allow for that application, but remember what I said about one interpretation, many applications? That is an application of this verse. That is not the interpretation of this verse. The interpretation is that this is written to Christians. So he's not telling somebody to accept the Lord. He's writing to somebody who's already accepted the Lord. And he says to them, verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Now, let's look at this verse in the way that Jesus intended it. There was a time early in your spiritual life when you first accepted Christ as Savior that your relationship with God was sweet. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was encouraging. You couldn't wait to spend time in prayer. You couldn't wait to open the Bible and hear the Word. It was like Jesus is sitting across from the kitchen table with you. And those were sweet times, filled with warmth and filled with joy and encouragement and blessing. But as time went on, as your life drifted, we get to where we're distracted. We're distracted by this, that, and the other. And before long, we find ourselves rushing out after breakfast, or maybe even before breakfast, without ever having sat down with Jesus there at the table, figuratively speaking. So we're not communicating with Him. We work a full day. We rush in the evening. We eat a quick bite, but we're really not communicating with Jesus. And Jesus is painting us a picture here of those whom He loves that have backslidden. And He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Behold, He said, "I stand at the door and knock." So He's given us the picture that we have become so busy with the way that we have orchestrated our lives that it's like Jesus is outside the door saying, excuse me, you remember those times when we used to sit together and have sweet fellowship? I want those back. I stand at the door and knock. Will you open the door and let me back in? He's not calling on you to become a Christian. You're already a Christian. You've already accepted Christ as Savior. He's saying, what happened to those sweet times? We find ourselves experiencing the discipline of God because He loves us too much to let us continue to drift further and further away. You can expect the heavy hand of discipline if you are a follower of Christ and yet you're backsliding. That discipline can take so many forms, and I'm not going to even attempt to spell it out for us today. But let me just state it this way. If you are backsliding in your Christian life, and now you can see that unmistakably, if you are not currently experiencing the heavy hand of discipline, you will. That's a promise. Promise from God. Those whom I love, I will discipline. You will experience that, and it may be as a result of you having been here today. Aren't you glad you came? Because now, having heard this message, then God is prepared to take that next step because He knows you're not going to misunderstand me this time. Life is going to get tough for you because I do not want you staying where you are. I want you to get right. I want you to repent. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. One more, very important. Number four, you will suffer losses. This is one of the real consequences of neglecting to work out your salvation. You will suffer losses. This is not just the taste of toner in your mouth. This is real with eternal implications. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians, as you read through the book, this is all about God rebuking His people that are not living the way they're supposed to be living. It's just issue after issue after issue after issue of Paul being used as the mouthpiece of God in order to tell his people there in Corinth, you need to get your act together. You need to repent. So when we come to chapter 3, here's what we read, verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Let me explain this to you. He starts by emphasizing the foundation. Even as we emphasized last week, we are saved by grace alone. By grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by the grace of God, meaning that God has made me His child. I cannot unbecome His child. In the same way that I cannot unbecome the fact that I am a child of my mother and father. No matter what I do, they will always be my parents. I will always be their child. And it's not because of me, it's because of them. So God has saved me. He has made me His child by His sovereign choice, and He put it within me to accept Christ as Savior. I am now His child. That foundation is secure. No fire will touch that foundation. No foundation can be laid except Jesus Christ, we're told here. But if anyone builds on that foundation, so now we're going beyond just the point of salvation, and we're talking about what we're going to do with our lives. And he gives us this analogy. You can build on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, all things that are presented because they survive fire, and indeed they are purified by fire. or wood, hay, and straw. And he gives us this illustration to point to things that when the fire comes, they will not survive. He says, you can build on this foundation, and you will build on it. The question is, what will you build? Will you build with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw? Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. What day? The final day when we stand before the Lord. Now that day does not determine whether or not I get into heaven. I'm already going to heaven because the foundation of Jesus Christ is in my life. This is not a day to determine my salvation. This is a day to determine what I've done with the salvation God gave me. How have I worked out my salvation? It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives the gold, silver, precious stones, he will receive a reward. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. But in heaven, some people are going to be rewarded greatly, and others will not. And it has to do with whether or not what you have built on that foundation survives. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. If it's burned up, if it means that having received Christ as my Savior and the foundation is there, then I've given myself to the pursuit of wood, hay, and straw, which would include such things as trying to amass a fortune of wealth, of possessions, of all the things that this world holds dear and precious, of trying to make sure that my reputation is stainless out there amongst all the worldly type people and whatever it is that they think. If this is where I've poured my life, then come judgment day and the fire is applied, all of that is gone. I've got no money. I've got no possessions. All of the things that this world considered to be of value are absolutely gone. What do I have left? A foundation. A foundation that is Jesus Christ. But I will suffer loss. I like to picture it like this. Imagine yourself in your home, and tragedy has struck, and the fire has now engulfed your home. You're still inside. The door way has been blocked by timbers that have fallen from the attic. Everything is in flames, and you're wondering, will I even survive this? And as you look around to try to determine what you can take with you of all of these precious possessions that you have been guarding so dearly for so many years, you realize there is nothing that you can grab. And if you want to save your life, you've got to get out. There's a window close by. The glass already blown out because of the intense heat. And in a last-ditch effort, you heave yourself through that window. And as you find yourself rolling on the ground, bruised and cut and bleeding, your clothes are on fire, and you rip off your clothes in order to try not to sustain any more damage. And as you stand off to the side with your clothes in a pile burning in front of you and everything that you've owned there, you realize, I've got nothing but my life. Now, are we thankful to be alive? Sure, we're thankful to be alive. But look at all I've lost. This is exactly the picture that God has given us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We get distracted, sidetracked. We're so focused on life in this world that we're no longer praying like we ought. We're no longer in the Word of God like we ought to be. We're no longer intentionally cultivating spiritual maturity in our lives. We're building up all of this stuff in our life that is nothing. It is worthless. And we're going to one day stand before God and all of that will be gone. Will I be in heaven? If I've accepted Christ as my Savior, yes, I'll be in heaven. Because that salvation did not depend on me. It was the foundation of Jesus Christ in Him alone. But what I'm going to miss is this. Looking at my Savior Jesus and hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I'll miss. Those are real consequences, folks. Some consequences to poor choices are immediately evident. If you place your hand on a hot stove, you're going to know that immediately. You're going to experience instantaneous pain, and you will suffer extreme burns. The consequences of many other poor choices may not be noticeable right away. For example, prolonged exposure to radiation. You may not notice it immediately, but oftentimes the results are very real and even more serious than the other way around. I want to emphasize today that the peril of drifting is real. Drifting away from the Lord has real consequences. In conclusion, if you have any symptoms of backsliding, God wants you to repent. Those whom I love, Jesus said, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. God's calling you today to repent. If you have never accepted Christ as Savior and today you realize that, today needs to be the day of salvation. If you need to accept Christ as Savior, I want you to come to the front, take my hand and say, Pastor, today I want Jesus to save me. But I'm also going to call on you, my brothers and sisters, to repent from backsliding. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. I'm going to ask you if God has convicted your heart today for a need for rededication, that you come to the front, you take my hand and say, Pastor Keith, I know that I've been backsliding, I've been slipping, and I don't want to stay here anymore. I want to do what God wants me to do, and I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you to fall down before Jesus and let Him be the Lord of your life. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts right now to draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.